The title of today's sermon is God's Self-Revelation. I'd like to begin in Joshua chapter 24. The only things we know about God are those things we find in the Holy Scriptures. Yes, the world has a lot of notions about God, but the only ones that we can trust are what we find in the Bible. Let's begin today by establishing from Scripture who it was that delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. I'm speaking today about God the Father and Jesus Christ and their dual roles, their reciprocal roles, in bringing about the plan of God. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, the Church of God has long taught and believed that Jesus Christ, the Word, the Anointed One, the Messiah, was the God of the Old Testament. Jesus alone is identified as the Lord God of our fathers in the Scriptures. We read in Joshua 24 in verse 17. For the Lord, in the Hebrew that word is Yahweh. Some people want to pronounce it Jehovah. It's the YHVH, the tetragrammaton, the four letters that mean the eternal one, the self-existent one. Back to verse 17. For the Lord, our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. We see here in Joshua 24 and verse 17 that one of the many, many names and titles of God that are used is Yahweh, YHVH. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, to the New Testament. The question is this God the Father that we just saw here in Joshua 24, who led the children out of Israel, out of bondage, is this God the Father, or is this speaking of Jesus Christ? Who is this personage that delivered the children of Israel? Now, Paul removed every doubt that Jesus is our deliverer when he wrote of Israel coming out of Egypt, being led by Jesus Christ. Please read along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1. Speaking to the brethren, the converted people of God. Brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. It's very obvious he's talking about coming out of Egypt, and did eat that same spiritual meat and drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So if you just took those two verses and tied them together, Joshua 24 and 1 Corinthians 10, we see that it was Jesus Christ who brought the children out of the land of Egypt, and he's referred to as Yahweh, YHVH. Now, I bring this up, brethren, because there's been a movement in the church the last few years to say that God the Father is Yahweh, and whenever you see Yahweh, it can only refer to God the Father. So I began with two verses that show very clearly that Jesus Christ is also of the same name, Yahweh, YHVH. Now, that statement about Jesus Christ being the rock, the spiritual rock that led them, that delivered them from bondage, that statement has lost a lot of its meaning over the centuries. We speak of Jesus Christ as if Christ was his last name. Christ is not his last name. The word Christ means he who has been anointed with oil to be the prophesied deliverer and savior of the nation Israel. The Messiah is the hope of Israel. The Messiah is prophesied not only to deliver and save Israel, but to come again and set up the Father's kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Let me say up front in this sermon that there is never any quarrel between Jesus and his Father. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, not ever. There is never any contest between the two to see who gets the credit. God the Father is always in charge. You don't have to put it in any context at all. God the Father is supremely in charge. Jesus Christ is always submissive and obedient to the Father. Jesus always defers to the Father. God the Father and Jesus Christ stand for the same things. There is no difference in what they stand for. There is only one plan of God. God the Father and Jesus Christ work together in perfect concert, in unison, in agreement to bring about their plan. Because of the difficulty in separating the two personages of Jesus and his Father, some have become perplexed over Christ's words when Christ said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And in another place, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." You can put in your notes John 14 verses 9 and 10. But brethren, understand this. Sometimes one or the other steps in. God the Father might step in. Jesus Christ might step in. In other words, take the reins, it would seem to us, speaking from a man, step in to bring about the plan when the other of the two personages is, let's say, indisposed, if you could speak of God as being indisposed. There were times when Jesus was spread too thin, as we would say in the vernacular, and he required some help. Like Jesus said in John 14 and verse 10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work." So there's an example where we see Jesus Christ giving the Father the credit for doing the work, for doing the miracles especially. But now we're talking about sometimes one or the other has to step in. Let's talk about a time when God the Father had to step in because Jesus had become ineffective. If you can say that God becomes ineffective. Like when Jesus was dead, the entire plan of God was entirely in the Father's hands. Jesus couldn't do anything. His thoughts had perished, had ceased. He was dead. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. During the apostasy, brethren, many of you can remember back to the apostasy that was in the worldwide church of God. During the apostasy, the Tekachas did not understand God's plan, nor how it works. They decided that, and I quote the Tekachas, "Jesus raised himself." The Tekachas were promoting the Trinity doctrine. They were moving in that direction. And they taught that Jesus raised himself. That was printed in the Pastor General's report. It was in the worldwide news. The ministry was admonished to teach these things. Jesus raised himself. Now, brethren, today, let me give you the truth of the matter. If Jesus raised himself, then he was not dead. He was only play acting. Or it was some kind of semantics that is beyond us. And if Jesus was not dead, you and I, brethren, we are still in our sins. There is no hope of life eternal. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. Paul put it this way. "And if Christ be not raised from the dead, if he wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins." It's only by the death of Jesus Christ that our sins were forgiven. God the Father, uncharacteristically, because he's usually hands off, he had to get involved when Jesus was dead and raise him back to life so that the plan of God could proceed. God the Father is usually, most of the time, hands off. But this time, he had to get involved because we cannot have a dead Savior. To me, that it seems to go without saying, but to be sure we understand how it works, the Bible says it 24 times or more, that God the Father, in exceeding great power, raised Jesus from the dead. You can put Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 20 in your notes. Read it for yourself. I have all 24 places marked where it distinctly says that, and it refers to it in other places. So God the Father had to step in that case and become active in what we see going on in the Scriptures. He's usually out of the picture to a great extent. But the plan of God takes a two-pronged approach. Each, the Father and the Son, having their relegated tasks and their individual responsibilities. Now, when the church was going through this apostasy, all of the evangelists that we had in worldwide, none of them understood that concept. All those years of training, the big titles, the big cars, the big salaries, with the red carpet treatment, always having the red carpet laid out for them. Not a single one of them took a stand for the truth in those terrible days. No evangelist and no church leader took a stand for the truth of God. The people of God had no man on earth willing or able to shepherd them in their time of great need in this terrible confusion. The evangelists and leading pastors, they should have pulled together in defense of our faith, but they did not. They should have descended on the office of the imposter, Tkach, and barred the door and put him out on the street. Some people go, oh, there would have been lawsuits. Brethren, put it in God's hands. Let God support us. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. The evangelist's responsibility before God and the brethren was to stand strong in the faith. Their responsibility was to stomp out the fires of heresy that were sweeping through the church. The evangelists and ministerial leaders lacked the will and the fortitude to take a stand. And there were many of them. And the church was becoming watered down and becoming lukewarm and going off track and going deeply into apostasy. Not only that, but there were brethren that needed to be rescued. And that is still true to this day. And so the church brethren were scattered. That's where we find ourselves today. All that because the church leaders did not understand the roles of God the Father and Jesus Christ. As far as God the Father and Jesus Christ are concerned, there is never any difference between them in the goal and in the plan that they have devised for us, for our salvation, for our eternal life in their family. But there are differences and distinctions in timing and in presentation in bringing their plan to fruition. One major difference that Jesus presented to his followers is this. Jesus said, and this is in John 6 and verse 46, no man has seen the Father except he which is of God. He has seen the Father. So Jesus tells us very clearly that no man, and I'll just add, at any time, anywhere, any place, no man has seen the Father except he, speaking of himself, Jesus says, I have seen the Father. Jesus knows the Father. Jesus was with the Father. He tells us in John 17, restore our relationship, restore my glory that we shared from all time. But when we read in the Old Testament, when we read the Scriptures about Israel being delivered, about the prophets being spoken to, about Jacob wrestling with someone, when we read and look at the God of the Old Testament, we see that the God of the Old Testament was seen many times. Who was it that was seen? Jesus told us that no one has ever seen God the Father, but someone was seen many times. And we just saw in Paul's words, Christ was the one that delivered them. So it was Jesus Christ that was seen many times. But speaking of God the Father, Jesus tells us that no one has ever seen the Father. It was Yahweh, Jehovah, if you prefer, YHVH. It was Jesus who wrestled with Jacob all night long. Read about that in Genesis 32, verse 24. We only know about God the Father, brethren, because Jesus has revealed the Father to us. We can't know about the Father. We can't see Him. We can't hear Him. We can't find Him. Not in the physical state. He has to be revealed to us. We read in Matthew 11 and verse 27. Jesus says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father." So Jesus is telling us right here, we don't really know Jesus either, but the Father does. "Neither knows any man the Father." As I just mentioned, we can't know the Father except the Son. "And he to whomsoever the Son reveals him." So now we can say, yes, I know the Father. I have a relationship with the Father. But it is completely based on the fact that Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to us. God the Father is revealed to us only in the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. Now, it was Jesus Christ himself that instructed Adam and Eve when they were in the Garden of Eden. They were taught the way of God. They were taught the true of God. They were taught about eternal life, and life was presented to them if they wouldn't sin. Notice what Jesus says in John 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 18. "No man has seen God." This is speaking about the Father, because Jesus is saying this, and Jesus is God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. "No man has seen God, the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So that's how we know about God the Father. We haven't seen him. "No man has seen God the Father at any time." And I'm adding the Father. It just says, "No man has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son." So it distinguishes between the two personages in verse 18. That's the way we know. That's the only way that we know. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, King David was inspired to write. Now we know that David was also a prophet. He was inspired by God, and he wrote these words in Psalm 110 verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord," one of them is in all caps, "the Lord," all caps, that's the tetragrammaton, YHVH, Yahweh. "Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So here in Psalm 110 and verse 1, God the Father is called Lord, all caps, Yahweh, YHVH. And Jesus is Lord, lowercase, Adonai, Adon, or Adonai. So God did reveal certain things, and Jesus Christ quotes this in the New Testament and explains it in the New Testament, the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. But very little of the Father-Son relationship was revealed to King David. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 24. The one, the God being who spoke to Moses, and the one that led the Israelites out of Egypt, was Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Word of God, the God of Israel, as he's called, was seen repeatedly by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, already mentioned Adam and Eve, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Samuel, 70 of the elders of Israel, and many others. Notice Exodus 24 and verse 10, what it says. They saw the God of Israel. Now, Jesus has repeated a couple of times in today's sermon, no man has seen the Father. But we're told here, they saw the God of Israel. Who can the God of Israel be if no one has ever seen the Father? They saw the God of Israel, it says in verse 10. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. So another thing that distinguishes between Jesus and the Father is that Jesus is the hands-on Creator God. But he's directed and he's inspired. He's led and he's submissive to God the Father. Isaiah 45. Let me have you turn over to Isaiah 45. We're looking at the Old Testament because we're trying to decide from the Scriptures, is God the Father the God that's often spoken of, that leads the children of Israel, that directs all of the interactions that go on, that covenanted with Abraham and all those? Is that God the Father? Is it Jesus Christ that we're speaking about right there? Now, we have to understand, we do this in today's language. We'll say, President Donald Trump built Trump Tower. But it does not mean that he welded the steel or laid the brick. But still, Donald Trump built the Trump Tower. He wanted it built. He picked the place. He financed it. He directed the people. He built Trump Tower. We speak like that. And the Bible speaks that way too, of God being the Creator. God the Father being the Creator. God the Father is the Creator. Paul was reiterating Isaiah 45 when he wrote Colossians 1 and verse 16, because they're very parallel scriptures. Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created. And right there it sounds like it's Jesus Christ doing it on his own. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, so speaking of the spiritual world, powers, all things were created by him and for him. So we read that, and it sounds like Jesus Christ created all things, and that all things includes the spirit world of angels and spirit beings and messengers and so forth. Now I want to read the paralleled scripture in Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 11. We'll read verse 11 and 12. Isaiah 45, 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord, and now that's Yahweh, all caps. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and Israel's Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command you me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I even, my hands, I've been using the phrase hands on, even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Now, there's a thread today in the Bible that we have to follow that shows that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. And we can prove it many times over, even when, as in this case, Isaiah 45, it is speaking of Jesus Christ, the one who created. You have to tie Colossians 1:16, we're speaking of Christ, to Isaiah 45, 11 and 12, where it says, it's the Lord, Yahweh, who made the earth, created man, and the heavens, and so forth. However, in God's church today, there's a trend among some to teach that God the Father is the God of the Old Testament. As we've demonstrated, Jesus and the Father share the name Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton YHWH. If you have not done so, brethren, you should prove this for yourselves. Make you a chart, make you a graph, whatever you have to do. See who the Scriptures are speaking of when they speak. And don't be swayed by if it says Yahweh, that's always God the Father. That's their premise, the ones that want God the Father to be the God of the Old Testament. In all those cases, they start off with, see, it says Yahweh, that's God the Father, and they build their case from there. That's a bait and switch kind of a tactic. That's not the way it works. Understand this. God the Father is always supremely in charge. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. And Jesus is always totally obedient and submissive to him. And yet, creation and prophecy were a collaborative effort of God the Father and Jesus Christ. I want to show you that they work together as they do throughout all the Scriptures. Jesus Christ said, my Father does the work. And Jesus is yet hands on. They work together. There's no division between them. They're working for the same goal, the same plan of God. The name for God in Genesis was Elohim. We read in Exodus 6 in verse 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh," Jehovah, YHVH, "I was not known to them." So when Jesus spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're told very clearly that it was Jesus that spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many others, he said, they didn't know me by that name. They knew me by the name God Almighty. That was clearly Jesus Christ, who entered into a covenant sacrifice to die in Genesis 15. Now, we're not going to go into that today. We've spoken on that many times before. God the Father did not die in order for the covenant promises to Abraham to be fulfilled. Jesus did that part, and God the Father did his part and raised Jesus back to life. Couldn't have been done any other way, brethren. Hebrews 1, and please turn with me to Hebrews 1. You have to read this so that you say to yourself, God is speaking to me through his word, and you're not relying on anyone. Now, we know that back in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. Now, the world takes great umbrage with that. The Tekachas took umbrage with that. But that's God the Father and Jesus Christ working together in the creation of not only the world and the universe, but of man and of God himself, the recreation, the reproduction of God. Let us make God in our character, in our image. Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1. You've had time to turn over there. And I want you to look at an aha scripture here, a gotcha scripture. The people that teach that God the Father is the God of the Old Testament, they like to point that those who teach this, God the Father is the God of the Old Testament, is the one that's spoken of here in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. And brethren, I have to agree with them there, that it is God the Father. But watch what it says. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, and we don't know if that's God the Father or Jesus Christ yet, do we? Who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways we would say, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, now, we do know that no prophet ever heard the voice of God, because Jesus made that clear in a couple of the scriptures that we've seen already. No one has ever heard his voice, but he spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Yes, we have the words of Jesus Christ. Quite often we have red letter Bibles that show every word of Christ just about when they're being spoke. His Son. So we have God here and his Son. So that throws us back to the God being God the Father spoke at diverse times, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So we know that the Son is the one that created the worlds, made the ages, all of that. We see that clearly here in this verse. Clearly, they say, that's God the Father of the Old Testament, and they build their case that Yahweh, that you find in other places, is the God that they're speaking of. Let's turn over to John chapter 5. We know that Jesus and the Father are one spirit. There is one God, one spirit. You know that. Everybody's proven that for themselves, right? That was not God the Father speaking to ancient Israel and Judah. They never heard his voice at any time. We know that. Jesus said so. Jesus cleared up this matter once and for all when he said in John 5 and verse 37, the Father himself who has sent me, and Jesus is saying this, has borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So lock into that, brethren. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. You've never heard his voice. You've never seen his shape. Why then is it that people think, well, they heard God the Father's voice? I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 7 with me. But I'm trying to take the clear statements of Jesus Christ that no one's heard God the Father's voice and no one has seen his shape. seen him or his shape. Nobody's seen him face to face. Nobody's heard him face to face. Jesus says that over and over. When Jesus says that no one has heard the Father's voice, we can only conclude that it was Jesus' voice that was heard from the Ark of the Covenant. Now, please read this along with me. It's breaking into the thought. It's breaking into the context. And we don't have time to go into the Ark of the Covenant today, but you know it well. It was a box about, I believe it was like 44 inches long, 44, 45 inches long, with a cherubim on each end. And God, I won't say whether it's God the Father of Jesus Christ at this point, resided between those wings on the Ark, the box that was, I believe it was a cubit and a half wide and deep, and 2.5 cubits long. You can multiply 18 inches times 2.5 and see how long it was. And so this is what's being spoken about in Numbers 7 and verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation, this is still made of material, this is before a temple was built, to speak with him, it says, okay? Now, if you take this in context, you'll see that him is Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, in all caps, Yahweh, if you look it up in the Hebrew to see what it is, Y-H-V-H. You can reference back to Numbers 7 and verse 4 to see that this is the Lord that's being spoken of, where it just says him in this verse. Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with Yahweh. Then he heard the voice of one speaking. So here, pick up on this. He heard the voice. Jesus said no one's ever heard the Father's voice very clearly. We just saw that in John 5 and verse 37. But Moses here says, I heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of the Covenant, from between the two cherubims under those wings, and he spoke unto him. It was Jesus, brethren, who was speaking to Moses. Jesus is clearly the God of the Old Testament. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Isn't this interesting, brethren? Jesus says, no one has seen the Father nor heard his voice. And yet, he says, he, speaking of God the Father, has borne witness of me. So Jesus is saying, you didn't hear God the Father, and you didn't see him, and yet he bore witness of me. How did God do that? How did God the Father bear witness of Jesus? The answer is through the Holy Spirit. That's the way God works. Notice how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You know, you pick any of the prophets, Hezekiah, Amos, Daniel, they didn't just make it up. It says it came not by the will of man, but holy men of God, the prophets, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Or more correctly, they were moved by God's Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's reiterate for a moment who actually was hands-on in the creation of mankind, the universe, the world, everything. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now we have it very plainly laid out for us. It was God the Father who created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the hands-on at the direction of God the Father. This tells us that God the Father is the creator, right? God created. But how did God the Father go about it? He delegated the work to his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father created all things by Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word Yahweh, Y-H-V-H, they didn't have any of the vowels in the written part. The Hebrew word Yahweh, like the word God, refers to both Jesus and the Father. Just like Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God. If you read John 1 and verse 1 in the New Testament, it says very clearly, John is explaining this because heresy crept into the church even that early. He said Jesus was God and Jesus was with God. That makes it very plain. And since God is a collective name, like the word family, family's not a person. It's a collective word, a unity kind of word. It's incumbent on you, brethren, and it's incumbent on me, on each of us, to be able to identify who is meant in each biblical case. When we're reading the scriptures, my Bible's all marked up. When it says him and he gave it to him, if you just break into that verse, you don't know who he is. Is it Moses? Is it God the Father? Is it Jesus Christ? I mark my Bible so that if I break into a verse, I know who's being spoken of. It behooves us to know who is being spoken of when we read these verses, especially in the Old Testament. God the Father, however, is always supreme in absolutely everything. There's no argument with that. Jesus didn't argue with that because Jesus always deferred to his Father. He was always obedient, submissive to his Father. And it was Jesus who said in John 14 and verse 28, "My Father is greater than I am." So Jesus utilizes the subordinate title Lord in lowercase in order to differentiate between the two of them, between God the Father and himself. Paul shows that one God consists of both the Father and the Son. We read in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, "There is none other God but one. To us there is but one God, the Father, and one Lord," lowercase, "Jesus Christ." Those who want to say that God the Father was the God of the Old Testament do not grasp the significance of how majestic, how great, how wonderful, how exalted, how pure, how lofty and dignified God the Father is. He is beyond reach. He's beyond measure. He is in a world, an eternity set apart. God's kingdom is one set apart, called the holiest. We're taught to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." It means the holiest, set completely apart, far above and beyond anything else. Turn over to Isaiah 59, brethren. Isaiah chapter 59. "Indeed, no sin can come into the presence of God the Father." Could it come into the presence of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Certainly. Jesus talked to the woman taken in adultery. He talked to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. He talked to those who were sinners. All of his life he dealt with sinners. Jesus intermingled with sinners all of his life on earth. But no sin comes into the presence of God the Father. God the Father doesn't go there. God the Father is not going to get down into the muck and the mire and ruin his holy name. That's not his job. That's not his place to do that. Jesus Christ submissively did that. And God the Father is not going to invite sinful man into his throne room in the heavens above to track mud on his floor across the sea of glass, shining in its brilliance. You know the scripture, brethren, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." This is speaking of God the Father here. "Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Sin divided man from God the Father. From the time of Adam and Eve, man was divided from God the Father. Couldn't go into God the Father's place. I've spoken to high-ranking men, men who headed up the Department of Doctrine for the Worldwide Church of God. They didn't know this scripture. I've been in ministerial conferences where one of these high-ranking ministers asked me personally, "What makes you think sin separates us from God?" It was a foreign concept to him. I don't know. I hope and pray that he's learned it by now, because he's still teaching a lot of God's people. Matthew chapter 27. Those who say that God the Father was the God of the Old Testament do not believe that Jesus became sin in our stead. They don't believe, let me repeat it, that Jesus became sin. Okay, that's a foreign concept. We don't speak that way in English very often. What does it mean that Jesus became sin in our stead? I think you would agree with me that all men are sinners till we have our sins washed and purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice this in the scriptures. God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus and let him die. It was the hardest thing that God the Father ever had to do. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Read along with me, brethren. It was about the ninth hour. This was on Passover day. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So I ask you, brethren, why did God the Father forsake Jesus Christ on the cross, on the stake, in his dying breath? Why did God the Father forsake him with the beast of Bashan circling Jesus Christ dying there? Satan relishing this moment with his demons. He was so happy Jesus, the Messiah, is dying. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a very, very important note, because those who say God the Father is the God of the Old Testament are denying that Jesus became sin and that God the Father cannot come into sin's presence. They say that exactly. That's one of their main points. That we're foolish. God can go where he wants and he does what he wants. And I'll use some of their examples and explain them in just a moment. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the entire world for all time, past, present, and future. Notice 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, this is speaking of God the Father, I can tell by looking at my notes, for he has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless, spotless, pure, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Pick up on that, brethren. I'm going to come back to that thought in a moment. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. Those who say that God the Father was the God of the Old Testament, they don't believe that. They spin it some other way. The book of Job. They say that sinful Satan goes right into God's presence. They cite Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Yahweh, YHVH, and Satan came also among them. Okay, there's their proof. God mixes with sin. Everybody knows that sin and Satan are the same thing. Satan represents sin. He is sin. He's dirty. He's filthy. He's sinful. Those that teach that God the Father is the God of the Old Testament, they read these verses in the book of Job, and it sounds to them like Satan is hobnobbing with God the Father in sin. And God's right there in the mix. And he's not saying, you know, get away from me, give me some room. He's just right there, and they're talking and having a conference. They say that, brethren, because they don't read closely enough. I want you to turn over to Numbers chapter 27. While you're going over there, I'm going to explain to you what happened here in Job chapter 1 when Satan came before Yahweh, it says. They say that's him coming before God the Father. Okay, the first mistake that they make is they always start with the premise that when you see Yahweh, that's God the Father. So there you go. We've shown clearly that Satan and God the Father are right there together. Secondly, Jesus Christ, we've seen this today, is the creator of the spirit world. Remember when we saw principalities and so forth? Jesus Christ created the spirit world also. They answer to Jesus Christ. And it is to Jesus Christ, that's to whom they came. They came to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, they don't recognize the confrontational aspect of this situation that we're reading about in Job 1 and verse 6, where it says, they came to present themselves before the Lord. They came there for a fight. They came there for a confrontation. Let me show you that. Satan came to debate God. Satan came to debate God and to accuse Job. That's what he was there for. This was no peace mission. This was no delegation that agreed with God the Father or Jesus Christ. Where this verse says they came to present themselves before the Lord or before Yahweh, it should read against the Lord, as it does in Numbers 27. In Numbers 27, I am going to read the exact same word, but in a different place, Numbers 27 and verse 3, where it says, our father died in the wilderness. This was a case where Korah's rebellion left some of the women without husbands to marry, and they're appealing to the Supreme Court of the land at that time. And they say, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord. That's the same word translated before in Job 1:6. It would only take a little research for those who say that God the Father is the God of the Old Testament to figure these things out. But this is very clear. In number 7, it's translated correctly. They gathered themselves together against the Lord, against Yahweh, in the company of Korah. Now, brethren, here's where I have a dilemma. Why those who say that God the Father was the God of the Old Testament want to diminish the supreme sovereignty and dignity of the Father like this, I can't understand. Why do they want to grab him off his throne and drag him down into sin and the muck and the mire? Why do they do that? Why would anyone want to diminish the glory of God? Turn over to John 14. Jesus deals with the sin and the iniquity so that the Father remains refined, free of all contamination, untainted and unadulterated, so that he can always be pure and perfect and away from it all. Those who say that God the Father is the God of the Old Testament, they use another example of the sanctified church, brethren. Okay, let me just speak to you, brethren. You are sanctified. You are made holy. Your sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you. They use you as an example of sinful leaven, and they say, God the Father comes to you. And so there's another example that God the Father hobnobs with sin. They use the example of sanctified church brethren, whom they call sinful brethren, to show that the Father indeed wallows in sin as well. They're pulling him down. They're diminishing the glory of God. Notice, it says in John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, God the Father and Jesus Christ, we will come unto him and make our abode in him. So these people, they say, see there, God the Father is dwelling in sinful man. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty and wallow in sin like man does. Brethren, understand this. The Father is not making his abode in sin or in sinful flesh. That's not where God makes his abode with us. God the Father is accepting the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed unto the repentant and sanctified sons of God. You remember when I read to you just a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, it says that we, you and I, brethren, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where God the Father comes and dwells, in the righteousness of Christ. Again, why do these men wish to diminish God's eternal plan of redemptive work through Jesus Christ? I don't know. Okay, brethren, turn over to John chapter 1. I'm speaking about the different jobs, responsibilities, duties that God the Father and Jesus Christ have. And there are times when a job needs to be done, and Jesus is not available to do it. Like, for example, when Jesus Christ was in the womb, while he was in the flesh. Jesus was like other men. He couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't see the universe. He couldn't see the whole world. He couldn't run everything. God the Father had to step in, as he often did. And sometimes God the Father would send a messenger. He would send an angel to speak for him. And we need to distinguish in the Old Testament when it is that a messenger has been sent or someone to do a terrible job, like the death angel that passed over the Israelites, or the destroying angels in the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, where he went about slaying those who didn't have the seal of God in their forehead. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 and verse 33, he that sent me to baptize with water, The same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with Holy Spirit. Okay, my question to you, brethren, is John the Baptist says, he that sent me to baptize. That wasn't Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was in the flesh. Jesus Christ was 6 months younger than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was up in the northern part of Israel. He was sent to baptize. Who is it when it says, he that sent me to baptize? So, wasn't Jesus. Who was it? God the Father sent John the Baptist. You can read in Luke 3 and verse 2. The Word of God came unto John. God the Father has to step in sometimes. They work in harmony. They work in concert. They work together. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. God the Father and Jesus Christ always work together in harmony. Jesus Christ never went out on a tangent on his own. And sometimes it took both of them working at the same time. The Apostle Paul knew very well, and he understood, that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. We saw an example of that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, just a moment ago. That rock that they followed through the wilderness being delivered, that was Christ. That was the Messiah. That was the Anointed One. Man has a sinful human nature. And it's a nasty job dealing with sinful mankind. Make no bones about that, brethren. That's Jesus' part in the plan of God, to deal with sinful man. Remember how we saw in Matthew 11 and verse 27 a moment ago that Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. God the Father put this in Jesus' basket. He said, Jesus, deal with it. Everything in the universe was relegated to Jesus and to Jesus running things. We come to the time when Jesus returns, all control and all command to his Father. There's a time, it's yet future, brethren. But right now, God the Father and Jesus Christ are separated. I hate to use that phrase, but Jesus Christ is the one who deals with this sinful world, who saves sinful man, who covers us in his blood, who fellowships with us at Passover, who relegates things the way they're supposed to be. And God the Father is overall supreme. But there's a time coming when it will be, as the scriptures say, all in all. Jesus and the Father will be together in harmony and will be there in harmony. And sinful nature, human nature, will be no more. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 27. For he, speaking of God the Father, has put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus Christ. He's put it all in Jesus Christ's control. We've seen that a number of ways in different places. But, Paul says, he's going to make a clarification. When he says all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So what Paul is saying there, and a lot of people get hung up on this scripture, Paul clarifies that God the Father is not one of the things that's under Christ's feet. Everything else is, but God the Father is not. Until this evil world is entirely conquered, subdued, and subjugated to God's way. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Brethren, this is not saying that Jesus is not now subject to the Father. It can read like that, but that's not what's being said. It is saying that after the last great day, the great white throne judgment, when that's finished, then all will be purified of sin. All will be purified of iniquity and death. Then God the Father will be all in all. Now please turn over with me to Revelation 21. In closing, brethren, the plan of God is purity and its spirit and its wholeness and its complete and its spirit. There's a time coming when the plan of God will have come entirely to fruition. It will be where God wanted it. Man will have the character of God. Man will be changed to spirit beings. John says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Speaking of the purity, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So it speaks of God the Father and the Lamb being together in perfect unity, love, spirit, in the future kingdom of God. There will be no two-pronged approach at that time anymore. They will be working totally in harmony. Read along with me, brethren, in Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. That's what God has wanted to do from all time, from time immemorial, to dwell with man. Jesus Christ was able to dwell with man, but God the Father, not so much. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.